Good morning, church. How are we all today? Oh, you're looking well. You're a good looking bunch. Do you know that? You're a good looking bunch. Pretty you, Dave. I like to see that smile. It's good to see you all. It is good to see you all. And I don't worry. I don't have any guns like last week. I'm not gonna shoot you down today. But we're gonna go into today's word. And you know, last week when we were leading worship, there was a song that we were singing, and it said, "I follow you anywhere." And there were a couple of words in there that just really struck me about what it means to follow him everywhere. And so today I've titled my sermon, Fan or Follower. And I wonder this morning whether you associate yourself as being a fan or a follower of Jesus. You know, 2021 has been the year of sports, hasn't it? We've just caught up on all the missed opportunities for sport. We've seen, obviously, no one can forget the Euro final, where we were this close, and always yet so far. But anyway, we were this close to getting the Euro Cup. And then there was Wimbledon, where Emma she was also so far, but yet so close, wasn't she? And she was just so fine. The Olympic Games was amazing. It was the have I just clicked something? No. Olympic Games was amazing. We won 65 medals in total, 25 gold, 21 silver, 22 bronze. And then we saw Emma Raducanu come into her thing just recently at the US Open, where she became the champion for the first time. What an amazing feat for sport, and what amazing feast. And I mean, if you are a Grand Prix fan, no one will forget last week's little thing that happened. Who knows what happened last week? Just a few of you. If you didn't know, Lewis Hamilton is a British driver, and he just had a little accident with his friend, and the car went on top of his, and the wheel ended up going on his head. It was quite intense and quite scary. But for a fan, it was quite exhilarating. You're just like that, what's going on? And it's that moment, that rush and that buzz of being a fan. And you might not be a sports fan this morning, but I'm sure there is something that you're a fan of. Maybe you're a fan of the Great British Sewing Bee or MasterChef or Vigil or Line or Duty or something like that. Maybe you're an Apple fan and you were just waiting for the new iPhone to come out this week. Whatever it is, we are all fans of something. And did you know that 3.2 billion people are following someone on social media? 3.2 billion people are following someone on social media. That's 42% of the world that we live in. So what is the difference then between a fan and a follower? Well, I think we're going to go into... if it works, there we go. The dictionary, always good to have a dictionary definition, isn't it? So the dictionary definition of a fan is someone who is an enthusiastic devotee as a sport or a performing art, usually as a spectator, an ardent admirer or enthusiast. Fans often get excited about something and someone, especially when they're winning. Generally, they are more enthusiastic about being that moment of pleasure, that moment of joy. And then a follower is someone who is one in the service of another, one that follows the opinions or teachings of another, and one that imitates another. This morning, Jesus is calling us to be followers and not fans of him. It says in Mark 8, the way of the cross. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's house, when he comes in his Father's glory with them, with the holy angels. This morning, I wonder if you could say that you are a follower or a fan. Did you know that Jesus says, "Follow me," quite a lot of times? Obviously we know Matthew 4:19, where it says, Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And in a total, Jesus says 22 times throughout the gospel, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Come be my fan." He says, "Follow me." And in the very last part, in the very last conversation that we see with Jesus and his disciples, he tells them twice, "Follow me." Why? Because he has a great importance. There is such a value in understanding how we can follow him with all that we are. So to work out if we're a fan or a follower, I thought of three things that we need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis. And the first one is, am I a part of the crowd or the called? Am I part of the crowd or the called? It says in verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. You know, throughout the Bible, Jesus is seen with crowds of people. He was just that guy who didn't have to cock his gun. He didn't have to do any gimmicks. He naturally attracted people to himself. Because there was something special about him. I mean, you can see throughout the Bible, there's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the Sermon on the Mount. There's many opportunities where he's healing the sick and people are bringing the sick to him in droves. Matthew 4, verse 25 says, large crowds followed him wherever he went. He was popular. He was the next big thing, and everyone wanted a piece of him. Everyone wanted to hear him. Everyone wanted to experience what was going on. Did you know that on Facebook, Jesus has 303,000 followers? I think that's probably more than most of us here. But that's on one of his pages. Jesus apparently has many Facebook pages. So if you want to follow Jesus, jump on Facebook. He's there. But you know, there are many, many things that people wanted to follow him about. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to experience him. They wanted to get an opportunity to see the miracles that were going on. They wanted to receive healing. But some of them were probably more of the crowd than they were the called. Because the crowd, they're often quite fickle. One moment they're cheering, and we see that in the moment where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're all shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And then just a week later, the crowd has turned and it's fickle and it's saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The crowd is fickle, but the called are faithful. Through thick and thin, even in the moments of their own failing, they are faithful through it all. The crowd are in it for themselves. As I said, they're wanting the next healing. They're wanting the next miracle. They're wanting the next big thing, because actually it's all about themselves and not really about a relationship, because the called are in it for God. They're in it for a relationship with him. They're in it to get to know him better. The crowd often come and go. As we know, we can see that they come to big events and maybe they come once every so often, but then they'll disappear and they'll go back into their normal lives straight away. The called, though, they stay and they wait. The crowd are half in and the called are all in. The called are the followers, those that follow him. And the word "follow" in this text means constant fellowship, not occasional or temporary, but constant fellowship. Continual relationship with Jesus. It was 1998, and I had just gone from year 6 into year 7. And I was a big man, and I like to think I was a big man, but in secondary school, you always feel quite small, don't you? You've gone from being the big man in year six to getting up to year seven, and you just feel like you're shaking in your boots. So I'd come into this big secondary school, and it was an all-boys school, so it was super scary. Like, I went from like a great mix, and then you go to an all-boys school where it's just guys, and the testosterone is starting to build, and it's just getting quite scary. So I wanted to fit in. So I thought, how can I best fit in? I know, football. So I decided I'm going to follow a team. Who can guess what team I decided to follow in 1998? Manchester United, there it is. So Man United were my team. I was like, yes, these guys are the men. I had the scarves, I had the hat, I had the socks, I had the shoes, I had the bat. I probably looked like a walking Man United advert. It was terrible. But like, I literally loved Man United, or I thought I did. And then there came that moment where you just, it was that amazing moment where they had they didn't have a great season the year before, but in 1998 to 1999 was their season. They won the treble. Come on. The first in history, the first in English history to win the treble. And for me, it was awesome. It was great. It was that moment where we'd won 33 games in a row. And as a fan, it was amazing. I even got all the cutouts of the newspapers and I kept them and I put them in a book and I had all the stickers and everything else. But I realized that soon my desire and my interest in Man United began to dwindle and began to fade. Because actually, I was only really interested in fitting in. I was only really interested in following the crowd. And actually, the crowd at that point were enjoying the win of Man United. And I've gone, obviously, around the world, and everyone asks me when I travel, they say, because Premier League is huge, they say, what team do you follow? And I'm like, I used to follow Man United. But I wonder if I followed them or if I was just a fan of them. Did I really follow them with all that I was? I've lost my place. I'd become a part of the crowd and I'd sought the glory of the wins, but I'd forgotten to follow them after that. What about you? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you a part of the crowd or the court? Because those that are called realize they are part of something bigger, that they can't get enough and they won't stop meeting together. They won't stop being together. Because it's not about what they can get, but it's about what they can give. It's about being involved, actively serving, and freely giving. As it says in John 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. I wonder this morning, are we all in? Are we serving God with all that we have? Are we coming to meet together with all that we are? Because actually, we don't want to just be on the sidelines cheering, but we want to be actively involved. We want to be following him. We want to be being his example. We want to walk in his ways. We don't want to be a part of the crowd. We want to be a part of the called. That when Jesus returns, I'm afraid he's not going to call back the crowd. When Jesus returns, he's going to call back the called. And they will share eternity with him forever. This morning, are you a part of the crowd or the called? The next question we ask is, am I prepared to count the cost? You know, as I said, Jesus attracted so many people. And I think if I had 5,000 people that I was speaking to, I think I would be very, very nervous. And I think it would be quite a lot. But I think most people in today's age would think about what are the things they can say to make it relevant. How can they make it fun and exciting? Maybe they would make a family service and have some chocolate so that everyone feels like everything's going okay. And, you know, we would do things to make sure that we are pleasing probably the crowd. But actually, Jesus doesn't. He says in Luke 14, he says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. But don't begin until you count the cost. So here's Jesus with all these people. And the first things he tells them is to hate their mothers. I'm like, dude, that is an interesting tactic. I don't know if I could get up here and tell you that, because that is something so bold and so radical. But he's not actually telling people to hate their mothers. He's telling them to love Jesus and to love him and follow him more than anything else. He's not trying to be the next big motivational speaker. No, he is trying to tell us and ask us, what is the cost of following me? What does it cost in comparison to your family, to your job, to your life, to your friends? Am I more valuable than they? And we see that Jesus goes on and he says, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 2,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that Mick Boyce, when he's on the contract side, he makes sure that he's looking after all the bills, and he's making sure that he doesn't overspend. He makes sure that he is calculating all that's going on, because he doesn't want to be left with just a foundation. Mick is a contractor, and he wants to make sure that they all do what they're supposed to be doing. He wants to make sure that the building work is completed. I mean, I love Mick, because those dividing walls in that room, if it wasn't for him, they would still be broken. He's someone who keeps holding on and he keeps pressing, because he knows what it's going to be. But each and every one of us, we count the cost. Whether you like it or not, probably each and every one of us on a daily basis have to count the cost. I know when we're going out and my wife says, I want to go shopping, I start counting the cost. I start thinking, okay, do I give her the credit card or do I give her £10? Which is my safest bet? Because you have to make sure that you are counting the cost, because actually you don't want to be caught short. You know, often when you go to the supermarket, you never go to the supermarket hungry, do you? Because you'll end up buying so much more because you forgot to count the cost. Often in our lives, we count the cost because actually that is what ends up being so important. It stops us from making mistakes. It stops us from getting ourselves into trouble, because actually it's all about saying to God, I count the cost before you. I know that it is expensive to follow you. But how often do we count the cost in following Christ? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and he was killed in Nazi Germany in World War II, and he said this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. As I said at the beginning, the song I Follow You Anywhere was one that I was kind of trying to reason with this week or last week when we were preparing to worship. Because there was a couple of lines in there that I just wasn't sure I could sing. It starts with the lyric, "You make it easy to love you." Is that true? Later on it says, "You make it easy to trust you." Is that true? Can you say this morning that it's easy to love God? It's easy to trust him when everything's been stripped away. When you're suffering in pain, when you got nothing left, and when you feel like the world has been taken from underneath your feet, you make it easy to love you. But I love that the song carries on and explains why. Because you've never left my side. You are good and you are kind. But the challenge, I think, mostly comes later on when it says, wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me, all I want is you. Jesus, all I want is you. Wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me. I wonder this morning if we've really counted the cost. Because when I was leading that song, I was like, God, can I sing this song with conviction? Can I say to you this morning, wherever you lead me, wherever it may be, it might not be within my agenda. It might not be within my 5-10 year retirement plan. It might not be in anything else, but actually wherever you lead me, I will go. And whatever it costs me, I will lay it down and I will follow you. Because all I want is you. That's a massive thing to say this morning. I wonder what you need to count as your cost this morning. Might be finance, it might be time, it might be reputation, it might be comfort, it might be relationships, it might be family or friends, it might be even your personal freedom. But I want to tell you one thing. It costs to follow Jesus, but it will cost a lot more not to. It costs to follow Jesus, but it will cost a lot more not to. So when we're going and we're trying to find out if we're a fan or a follower this morning, we ask ourselves, am I a part of the crowd or the called? Am I prepared to count the cost? And am I picking up my cross? Now, this is a crazy thing to say, and actually my mind can't quite comprehend this, because actually none of us have had to physically pick up our cross. But everyone, when Jesus said this in the day, the context was they would completely understand, because the cross was the most horrific form of punishment. And they would have seen it as the most horrendous way to die. It was kept for the worst of thieves and murderers and criminals. It was the most horrendous thing you could think of. And actually it brought fear into people's minds and hearts. But today we wear the cross as anything. We can wear it all on our bodies, but actually we don't hold the same reverence that it came with. Because in the day it meant opposition, it meant shame, it meant suffering, and it meant death. Wow, how awesome is that? Not very encouraging when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, is it? But actually Jesus is saying, I want you to pick up your cross. I want to pick up no matter what happens, whether you're faced with opposition, whether you're faced with shame, whether you're faced with suffering, I want you to keep on keeping on. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me wherever I lead you and wherever I go. John Piper said, to go to the heart of the matter, take up your cross meant to treasure Jesus more than we treasure human approval, honor, comfort, and life. Our suffering is not a tribute to Jesus unless we endure it because we cherish Jesus. Taking up our cross means Jesus has become more precious to us than approval, honor, comfort, and life. I don't know this morning what picking up your cross looks like. I know what it looks like for me, and I am asking God every day, help me pick up my cross and follow you. That I may not allow myself to lose sight of who you are. Maybe you're struggling with anger and you need to take up your cross of humility and find someone to help you walk through it. Maybe you're controlled by an addiction. It's time to take up that cross and find accountability and walk in the freedom of it. Maybe you've hardened your heart with bitterness and unforgiveness, and maybe it's time to pick up that cross and say, Jesus, I will forgive them with the same forgiveness you showed me when you died and you rose again. Maybe this morning you've walked away from your relationship with God and it's time to pick up your cross and say, Father God, forgive me. Make me more like you. I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a follower. I want to follow you anywhere. We're going to sing that song in a minute. And I don't want to leave you dumped on that because it could seem quite negative. But actually, the promise of picking up the cross, the promise is so much greater. We know that in Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, if we are willing to count the cost, if we're willing to take up the cross, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is in the business of changing our hearts and our lives. Mark 10 verse 28 to 31, Jesus replied, I assure you, that everyone who has given up a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. This morning, we are called to pick up our cross and to follow him. And so I wonder this morning, would you identify yourself as a fan or a follower? I know for me, I struggle to sing this song. You make it easy to trust you. You make it easy to love you. I don't think I can always say that. And I know this one's a heavy one. But the reality is, God is looking for us. Jesus is looking for us to follow him wherever he leads and whatever he does, so that we may be more like him.